Good morning. Thankful for your presence this morning. I hope you have your Bibles with you. I want to talk for a few minutes about God's Word and how it should be our guide in life. I want to kind of begin a series of lessons. These are studies that I often use in homes when I have folks that will allow me to come into their home. Most of our efforts have been in community studies, but we would love to come into the homes of those that are interested in knowing specifically about God's Word. And the obvious advantage of that is that you're in a setting where it's convenient to you. You can ask whatever questions you want to ask, and we'll always certainly give a Bible answer if it's a Bible question. But this lesson really is kind of a starting off point, because we need to understand that the Bible is our guide and should be our guide in life. We live in a very divided world. That is not a poignant thought at all. One person's creed is as good as another. The close of the book of Judges, it said each man did what was right in his own eyes, and that really describes our time. There are many people who are religious, but even the religions are divided. And they argue with one another. They can't speak with one voice. We have a fractured world that seems to be tearing itself apart. That certainly, and it's not just true about America. America's changing, but understand, the whole world, certainly the developed nations, are becoming more and more secular. And it seems that the fabric of the culture of so many of these highly developed nations has lost its cohesion. Ironically, this is exactly how others think the world should be. No rules, no lines to draw. Everyone can do what they want to do. And of course, that really only goes so far. Everybody has lines they draw somewhere. Okay? Really, the debate is about where to draw the line. Because everybody draws the line when it comes to stealing. If you steal my stuff, that's got to be wrong. If you murder somebody, that's got to be wrong. Child abuse is wrong. But that's today. How long before those rules might be moved a little bit? And so we recognize the direction the world is going and how difficult the future seems to be. And it should be obvious that we need a guide in life. We need something in life that helps guide us, that we will submit to, that we will acknowledge as wiser than we are. We cannot make the rules for ourselves. And while we have so many people saying that's exactly what we should do, we have so much evidence that that is what we should not do. Some believe our world, our country, will go through a period of division, of clash, of war, maybe civil war, contraction. And then in the world, smaller groups will emerge with basic creeds to hold them together to rebuild what has been lost. But must we do that? And she would be like Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah was a good dude. But I remember when the prophet came to Hezekiah and asked him, when the people from Babylon came to your house, what did they see in your house? And Hezekiah showed them everything. And the prophet said, because of that, you're going to be punished. But don't worry, not during your lifetime. And it made a statement that seems kind of funny. Hezekiah was glad that it wasn't going to be in his lifetime. Sounds like a selfish statement, a selfish way to look at things. That's not the way we should look at something. I worry for my grandchildren, but that shouldn't be relief to me. That shouldn't make me feel good that some of what I'm talking about, the actual unraveling of our culture and our people, that shouldn't make me feel okay. We can learn from the mistakes that we and those around us are making right now. And we can forge, and what you're striving for, I acknowledge the fact that it's hard to stop a train. It's hard to turn a ship around. There are some things that are bigger than we are, and it's hard to imagine one person changing everything. I know God can. And we pray every day to God toward that end. But I recognize that it may be too late in some cases for some nations and maybe our nation to stop us in our tracks, and how can you get people to turn around? But what you certainly hope for is for a pocket of strength surrounding you and your family and your children and your grandchildren and those that you know and love and can meet in life. Maybe there can be a pocket of strength that can ride out the storm and can make the best of difficult circumstances. Because we recognize the fact that happiness is not in things, okay? So if we can create in our children that understanding, and we recognize that there is a better way to live day to day, the better choices to make, and if we can create that wisdom and put that wisdom in our children and grandchildren, they themselves, regardless of the whirlwind that the world turns into, will have a better life than it would be otherwise. We would like for a world that didn't have all these problems. We would like for a world where there wasn't any hardship or heartache. That's heaven. God's got in mind a place like that. It isn't that way here because God has basically put the world in man's hands, hasn't he? That's what he had. And what has happened? What have we done with it? Well, we've ceded power to the devil. The devil is called in Ephesians chapter 2 the prince of the power of the air. He has control and sway over the world. Why? Because he has hold and sway over the minds, the hearts of men. But that doesn't have to be for all of us. How do you change that? Well, you change that by recognizing the need for the Bible to be a guide in life. That we need a guide, something that we acknowledge that this is a set of rules I'm going to follow. And I may not agree with every single rule in here, but I'm going to acknowledge that that body of rules is wiser than I am, and it can give me a better life than I can get on my own. As we talked about in the Bible class this morning, I only have one life to live. I can't experiment and take 5 or 10 years out of my life to pursue something like Solomon did. It really was the most unwise thing that Solomon ever did, was to leave the wisdom that God gave him, or to use the wisdom of God gave him to pursue his own way. And it would be a terrible waste of time for us to do the same. So we need a guide. And I want to suggest to you that there are guides in life that we acknowledge right now. For instance, a seamstress uses a pattern when he or she wants to put together a garment, whether it be a dress or a coat or whatever it might be, then we use a pattern. And I know and acknowledge that some people say, well, I know some seamstress that can do the work without the pattern. Well, she's got a pattern somewhere. It may be in her mind, but she has a pattern somewhere. You can't just take a pair of scissors and start cutting on a garment and then sew it together and it fits and it works. That's not the way life works. Okay? That is a rule that every reasonable person can acknowledge. A seamstress needs a pattern. In the same way, a cook uses a recipe. Again, there are some people that go in the kitchen. My wife is one of them, and she can throw together a dish, and you say, well, what, you know, someone said, well, what could you write down that recipe? Well, it becomes a pinch of this, a pinch of that. Sometimes she has a knack for spices and what goes together, and she knows what her family likes, and so she can come in and very quickly put together a dish, and she can't really write down a recipe per se, but it's in her mind. It's in her mind. It's in her experience. There is a recipe she's following. You can't just go and dump a bunch of stuff in a bowl and mix it with a mixer and it comes out okay. If you've cooked any, you realize that it doesn't take a whole lot to mess up a good recipe. Well, I didn't have any eggs. You ever made some cookies without eggs? Sometimes it's bad. It's not good. It's not you can't add a little extra sugar and it'd be okay. We need recipes. A carpenter uses a blueprint. Whether he's building a house or a piece of furniture, he uses a blueprint. Now, I know when a carpenter's building a house, and I was thinking particularly of a carpenter who's under contract. Okay, he's building a house for someone else who is the owner, who's paying for all this. Okay, if he has any changes that he needs to make in the blueprint, what does he have to do? Does he just go make those changes? Well, I thought you might like this better. Now, how's that going to work out? You're not going to be working for long if that's what you do. You have to call up the owner and get permission. Okay? And if the owner says, look, this is the blueprint, I've got to leave the country, I'm going to be out of contact, you make the house like this, then you have no choice but to make it like the blueprint. Okay? Now, understand that most times when a person builds a house, they're trying to do it efficiently. They want things that work, and sometimes the wisdom of the carpenter says, look, the architect who drew this blueprint didn't really know that there's a better way to do this in this closet, okay? So you might give the carpenter some discretion, maybe like God gives us judgment. You know, there are some matters of judgment, and God says in this situation, exercise judgment. You're guided by loving God and putting God first. You're guided by loving others as you love yourself and always doing what's best for the other person. But you sometimes use judgment. But there are hard and fast rules when it comes to constructing a house that you don't break. Or the house won't stand. Or it might not function. And so, a carpenter uses a blueprint. You have to have a guide in life. And there are so many disciplines in academia that we could talk about that are associated with degrees and industry and different facets of industry. And you have a code book or some type of what sometimes they call it a Bible. Okay? This is the Bible for architects. This is the Bible for some other kind of discipline. We are acknowledging the fact, whether it be the legal code book, we are acknowledging the fact that we need guidance. We need rules. And I know you could take that too far in some circumstances. We can trust that God takes it far enough, and in whatever's there has to be there. Men are different. I'm not talking about a guidebook that is necessarily written by men. But we acknowledge that we need some measure to make sure our life will turn out well. And that's really what we're talking about. We need a guide in religion as well. Okay? This is something that people, you know, isn't it funny that we will not play fast and loose with our bridges, but we'll play fast and loose with our soul when it comes to religion. Okay? The bridge has to be built by the technical specifications or it may not stand. And it's got to bear the weight of all the traffic that'll be on that bridge or the train or whatever's going over that bridge. We don't play fast and loose with those rules in science. If you're mixing, a chemist is mixing chemicals for pharmaceutical purposes, you don't play fast and loose with the rules. People die when you do that. So there are rules to follow. You have to be educated in, you have to be disciplined to follow those rules. And you may wish it didn't take all the trouble to do what you have to do, but there's a reality there that you're going to accept if you're going to be successful in whatever work you do in life. And it's almost true of every kind of job, some more than others, but it's true of every kind of job. And it certainly is true in religion. We must not play fast and loose with religion. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what man lives by. Okay? Man can die by any number of means, spiritually. He can die by thousands of means. This is the only way to live. Okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There are many people who say, Lord, Lord. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things I say? Why do you do that? It's because we want other people to think we're religious. We want the advantages in a social circle of being a religious person. Loving, kind, caring, got it all together, disciplined, whatever impression we're trying to give people, but we really don't want to follow it. When it comes down to it. Jesus says, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to do the will of my Father in heaven. Not just proclaiming what you are or what you do. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Our purpose in this is to give glory to God. If I made up my own gospel and I was able to get people to follow that gospel, I might claim to have glory from that. I can't save anybody. They're going to be real mad at me over their judgment. But if we follow the will of God, we do it in a way that gives Him glory. And that says a lot about how we follow His will. Okay? There are a lot of people who follow the commands. You know, they have a checklist, and they're very proud of their checklist. Okay? They put their checklist together. These are the prominent doctors of the Bible. Check, check, check. I keep them all, and look at me. I am the height of religion. And I really know what I'm doing. I'm an expert in the commands of God. We need to make sure we give God the glory. And if we speak, let's do it the way God does. Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. All modern day people who claim to have received modern day revelations that say anything other than what Scripture says, written Scripture says, that person is leading people, he is accursed himself, and he's leading those who follow him to be accursed as well. Accursed means to be outcast. Outcast from the faithful, from God, from fellowship with God. And that's where salvation is. That's where hope of heaven is. So we have to follow the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are a lot of things that you can notice about this. First of all, he says all Scripture is inspired. This does not mean that that Scripture inspires you like when I see a baby and, you know, when a woman sees a baby and she wants another baby, you know. Or when you see a baby and you want to go help children, you want to go donate to a child charity or something like that. Or when you see a homeless person, you want to go help him. You're inspired, or you may see a sunset and be inspired to thankful to do something good. And that's a good thing. That kind of inspiration is good. This kind of inspiration is more specific. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God said the words. Okay. All Scripture is given by inspiration. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But at the close of this, he says that the purpose of the Bible is for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. The Bible contains everything we need. It will make you complete. And then it says that it will thoroughly equip us for every good work. I want you to look at those last three words in that verse. Every good word. The Bible contains every one of them. If you think about that for a minute. What if something's not in the Bible? It's not a good work. If the Bible contains every good work, and something I want to do is not approved of in Scripture, it's not a good work. It may seem good to me, may seem good to everybody around me, but this is my guide now. If I make this my guide, and I need one, it contains every good work. And one other thing, the Bible contains, the Old King James says, all good works. Okay? All of them. Okay? It doesn't contain all works, good and bad. There's nowhere, no Scripture, that says the Bible contains all the bad works. All the things we're not supposed to do. But what is it that we say in religion? Does the Bible condemn this? Does the Bible condemn that? Where in the Bible does it say that this is a sin? As if the Bible is trying to inform us of all the things we're not supposed to do. That's not the way the Bible is written. It's written in a way to tell us what to do. When I go to the hardware store and I make a list of the things that I want to buy, I don't write down there all the things I'm not going to buy. I don't need to buy. It would be absurd. Now, God could do that. He could make a book like that. He's wise enough. I can't think of all the things in Home Depot, but God could. But I can think of the things I need. I can think of the things I'm supposed to get, to purchase. And sometimes when my wife sends me to the store with a list of things to get, sometimes there'll be some thou shalt nots on there. Don't get generic. Don't get this particular brand, okay? Just like sometimes in the Bible it says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But the primary impetus of the Bible is to tell us what to do. It's to contain all good works, not all works good and bad. Jude 3 says that we are supposed to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. This guide that God gave us, He gave by the work of the Holy Spirit to inspire men what to write. And then it was God's intention through His providence to protect that word throughout history. Sounds kind of hard. God can do it. Not a problem. He made the universe. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins. He can preserve His will. Isn't it kind of funny that there have been many people throughout history who have tried to find contradictions in the Bible? Some still, you can Google it, some people still think they still have found. But to this day, not a single verifiable contradiction has been found in Scripture. It is the most, by far, I think there are like three copies of the Iliad. There are thousands, tens of thousands of copies of the Bible from antiquity. Nothing has been preserved like the Bible. It predates the Catholic Church. Catholic Church didn't change the Bible. We have copies that predate the Catholic Church from which our translations come. And you got to be careful. There are some translations that are not trustworthy. But if you got a trustworthy translation, you have the Word of God. That's a remarkable thing. Because God once for all delivered it. And finally, this passage here in 1 Corinthians 2. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's a powerful verse. If I were to ask you what your favorite dessert is, I don't really know what it is. I might have some guesses. If I saw you eating apple pie with a big smile on your face, that would put me in the ballpark. But I can't know what's in you and what you prefer in life, what's your favorite color. I don't know those things unless you tell me. You have to tell me. In the same way, no one knows the things of God. This is something that is so important because we think we do. Okay? I have this ability. I love it. It means the world to me. And I just imagine that it means the world to God too. Therefore, I can use it in whatever way I want, in whatever circumstances I want. Got to be careful about that. I think I know the way of God. The things that seem right to me, it is hard to argue that, except the fact that I've been wrong before. I can think back to times I'm embarrassed thinking about them, that I did something or said something, seemed right at the time, but oh, it's not the right thing to do. I live in the embarrassment to this day. All of us have those circumstances in which we thought we did what's wrong. We have neighbors who continue plodding down that path of doing what they think they ought to be doing. And they continue to make a mess of their lives. To you it seems obvious when it's them. But it doesn't seem so obvious when it's you or it's me. I need to acknowledge the fact that no one knows the things of God. Then he talks about inspiration. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What the Bible is comprised of is not the ideas of men. People sometimes wonder, I wonder if Matthew could remember the things of Jesus' life or not. Did he do it accurately? The Gospels, they don't seem to agree on everything. So maybe some of them had a better memory. Which one was closer to the life of Christ? Yeah, we'll say that he remembers correctly. None of that matters. Because as it happens to turn out, the Holy Spirit guided these men to say what they said. It wasn't dependent upon their own individual memories. Okay? He goes on to say, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but words as implied, which the Holy Spirit teaches. So what Paul is saying is that when he wrote the book of Corinthians, God didn't appear to Paul and say, Paul, I want you to write to the Corinthians, and I want you to write a book. And you know they're having problems with going to law against one another. And so write a section about that. And they don't understand the covering question of the Lord's Supper. And you need to write something about that. And then he just left it up to Paul to figure all that out. That would be the gospel of the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. But it would be from Paul. Now, Paul's a smart guy. I may even acknowledge he's smarter than I am. That doesn't mean he's smart as God. He's not smart as God. Truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit gave Paul every word he wrote. It's important for us to recognize that God used Paul. I used to always have a pen in my pocket. God used Paul like we might use a pen or a pencil. Paul was an instrument in God's hands. If I were to write you a note with this pencil and something's misspelled, would you laugh at the pencil? No, you laugh at me. If I said something that was incorrect, would you say, oh, you need to throw that pencil out? That's a bad pencil. No. Paul was his instrument. The power was not in Paul. The power was in the words given to him by the Holy Spirit. And so, inasmuch as Paul was faithful to put down those and not alter those in any way, then he continued to receive the revelations from God and continued putting these things together, and all the men of the Bible did, until we got the completed Bible. It really is a message from God and not from the men who wrote it. And we can be thankful for that. All these passages teach us that we need a guide in religion. And that the Bible is an adequate guide. We can trust it as a message from God. But someone says, well, but how do we know we need a guide in religion? Do we need religion? We're kind of back to what we talked about earlier. Can we just go on our own? We kind of always already answered that. Jeremiah says, I know the way in man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Scripture says this. Scripture teaches us this. And we need to accept and recognize that. Well, someone might ask the question, how do we know the Bible is the guide? Okay? Maybe we've proven that we need a guide. Maybe we've proven that the Bible claims to be a guide. But how do we know that the Bible is a guide, a good guide from God? Of course, there are a couple of things that we need to recognize the fact. The Bible contains information that ancient men could not possibly have known. There's a lesson that I teach, and others have taught ones like it, and it looks at over a dozen different passages like this that express a truth about the world as we know it. It says in Job 26 that he stretches out the north over the empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. You know what the ancient Hindus, what they taught about what supports the earth? They had the earth on the back of four elephants standing on the back of a giant turtle swimming in a sea of milk. The elephant was the strongest thing they knew. Made sense. The turtle is the oldest living thing they knew. Made sense to men. Even the Greeks, as wise as they were, had the earth on the shoulder of a man named Atlas. Remember him? If you swatted a fly, you had a hurricane. This is the best men could come up with. How could Job know that there's nothing holding up the earth except the principles of centrifugal force, gravitation, that God designed when he made the universe? How could he know that? And there's so many others like it. Leviticus chapter 11, if you read the first 9 verses there, it talks about the animals that are clean and unclean. These are animals that the Israelites ceremonially could eat or shouldn't eat. Okay, clean or unclean. If you look down through that list, you'll find that that is a modern-day textbook of animals that do not or do contain certain parasites, worms, in the meat often, that can be dangerous if not cooked in a way that modern man understands, but ancient man did not understand. You can pick up a fish out of a freshwater lake and pick it up wiggly and eat it raw. It might not be your taste, but you could do that. It wouldn't hurt you. But you go in that pigsty and you take a bite out of that sow, you're going to have to run for your life. For more reasons, that you talk about trichinosis, peritonitis, tapeworm, hookworm. The list goes on and on of the dangers of that meat. How could Moses know? Moses must have been the first microbiologist. No, he had help from the Holy Spirit who inspired him. How could Moses know that? And there are dozens of passages like that. Jesus says when the Son of Man comes that some will be working in the fields and some will be in the bed. in ancient times, so you can do shift work. If you're in the field, it's daytime. If you're in the bed, it's nighttime. Right? What shape does the earth have to be in order for that to be possible? Now, I know that these statements in Scripture are not designed for this purpose. It just reflects the fact that the God who made the universe wrote the book. That the God who made us wrote the book. And for that reason, I can be confident in what God has given me. You know, I know that it's hard for us to imagine. You know, some people today who are saying that given enough time, this all happened by accident. Let me suggest to you that you take an antique grandfather clock with all the gears and the springs and everything that's designed. It's an amazing, intricate design. You take all those pieces apart. It'd be thousands of pieces. I'm sure hundreds, if not thousands of pieces. You put that in a box. And I want you to shake that box for 6 billion years. What you got? You got a bunch of parts. It may be dust. It may be metal dust by then. 6 billion years is a long time. Time is not an ally to chaos. Chaos never produces order. And that's what we're living in today. To live without a guide is to acknowledge that I can enter into chaos, whatever I feel like doing day into day, and I'll have a good life. Order does not come from chaos. Progress, prosperity does not come from chaos. And the same way, this world as we know it, and if you'll take the time to study it, you'll be convinced more and more of the design in this world. And if there's design, if there really is design, there must have been a designer. He is our God. He has left us, he's not left us without a guide, but he's given us the Bible. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has been preserved down through this time, and we have copies that we can read and understand. It is written on a fifth grade level. God has given us the ability to understand this book to the saving of our souls so that we can have a place to be with God in heaven forever when this life is over. And in the meantime, we can follow that guide and be confident that we're saved today. You may say, well, you know, Jeff, if it's all so clear and obvious, why don't, you know, everybody ought to be following it, you know? You've laid it out. It's hard to argue with a lot of those principles. It sounds cut and dried. Why didn't everybody see it that way? Several years ago, my son Stephen decided that he wanted to move to Texas. He had heard his dad preach for all of his youth, and he'd come to the conclusion that, you know, I would be talking about various religions, for instance, and I'd be talking about the doctrines that they believe in. And sometimes I know it can be building a straw man. I try not to do that. But let me tell you what, a lot of the false teachings of the world today are so absurd and so ridiculous. It's not really like building a straw man. If you just go down the list of their doctrines, it seems absurd. And he would, as a young man, he thought to himself, he says, that can't be. They don't really say that. They don't really, that's not their arguments for their doctrines. So he decided he was going to go off and live to himself, and I guess I'm thankful that he decided he wanted to move to Texas. He didn't want to do it right in front of my face because he was going to, for a time, not go to church and do some other things. But to his credit, I'll give him this much. At some point in time, when he was living in Texas and he was installing alarm systems in houses, that was his job, somebody would knock on his door of his apartment, some maybe Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists or somebody like that, and ask him for a Bible study. And to his credit, he said they could come in and have a Bible study. And he said, Dad, he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, they said the exact same things you said they'd say. Right down the line, the arguments were exactly what you said they were. And he said, I knew the Bible, and I knew what the Bible said. So it's kind of funny. So when he left home, he, for a brief time, became very liberal conservative, liberal in politics, and we'd have some discussions about politics. And they would have some discussions about religion, but he didn't push too hard. I don't know if it's out of respect for me. I hope that nobody respects me so much that they would change what's in their hearts. I want people to be honest with me. Even if they think it'll hurt my feelings, that's okay. And I want my children to know that too. But be that as it may. And we were talking as he's over in Texas, and we'd talk about politics, and all of a sudden he's way over here, become a libertarian. He just became really just all the way as right as you can go. And before you know it, he decided that he wanted to come home, and he got his life right. He's preaching the gospel today. But it's kind of funny when he made that statement to me. He said, I thought you had just made those stuff up, or you were just using insufficient knowledge, building a straw man or whatever. But I got out there and found out that they really said what you said they would say. Truth of the matter is, the Jews crucified the Son of God. And you know, if it hadn't been the Jews, if God had chosen the Americans to bring Christ to, the Americans would have been the ones who crucified the Son of God. We can't think that everybody, just because it's clear and easy, or should be, to understand, it's hard to do, easy to understand, just because it's clear doesn't mean everybody's going to see that. Man will see what he wants to see. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that those who do not love the truth, but those who have pleasure in unrighteousness, that God allows a lie to come into their life and allows them to believe that lie. So if you decide that you need a guide in life and you love the truth and you acknowledge that God is our creator and that he gave us the scriptures and that he has protected them down through the years so that what I have is a message from God. If you're convinced of that, then you have a guide that is useful, helpful, and will help you build the greatest life that can be possible for yourself. Don't follow men to your own destruction, but determine to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus says, or rather John said at the close of chapter 3 of his gospel, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. How many people do you know in your life, or do you see on television, you could see the wrath of God in them? They are filled with such hatred. There are some places, for instance, where people protest, and I've thought about that. I don't think it's probably wise to go to a big protest because people have their minds made up when they got their signs and they're all together and start hating on each other, and you see the wrath of God in their minds and their hearts. Believe in the Son. He can teach you love. He can teach you forgiveness. He can teach you an understanding of how you should order your life. And he'll make you into the kind of person you could never be without him. Jesus Christ really is the answer for our needs in life. I hope you recognize that. And I hope if you've got a friend or a neighbor who needs this, you'll see you can teach him this lesson, or if he'll sit down, I'll be glad to come in, or Bo will be glad to come in, and we can sit and we can talk about these things. I think your neighbor would agree. It's hard to get people to stop and pause. But as Rob was mentioning in class this morning, sometimes people say something. It may be on Facebook, or it may be a passing comment at work. I feel like I'm a boat without a rudder. I feel like I have no purpose in life. These are people screaming for help, and you're the answer. You know the answer. So speak up to them and suggest that they come to your home, and let's sit down and open the Bible, and let's talk about these things. I think you can find people in your life, as can I, who want more direction. They want a guide that they can trust in. And hopefully we can help them. If you're not a Christian this morning and you recognize your need to become a child of God, we want to encourage you to make that choice this morning. If you are a Christian already but not living as you know God directs, you know your soul is in danger. You know and understand how terrible a place hell is. Don't wait any longer, but bring your life back to God. God has promised that it doesn't matter. All manner of sins against the Father and the Son can be forgiven. Do not sin against the Holy Spirit. Do not turn your back on what God's Word teaches. But listen, open up your heart, and let God in again. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.